Jehovah. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah. Sing a little softer now. A little softer. Sing a little softer. Amen. Amen. Sing a little stronger. Just sing a little louder. And sing it like you mean it. Amen. 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 We're going to do one more and then we go to the songbook. Someday. Everybody sing now, someday. I'm singing someday. Continue singing someday. Continue singing now. Got to be ready when you call my name. Got to be ready when you call my name. Got to be ready when you call my name. Someday, continue to sing. Got to be ready when you call my name. Got to be ready when you call my name. Got to be ready when you call my name. I'm singing someday. Peace and joy and happiness, no more sorrow. Someday, peace and joy and happiness, no more sorrow. I'm singing someday, continue singing someday. Well, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise. We'll walk the streets of gold. Someday, well, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise. We'll walk the streets of gold. So I sing someday, one more time. Someday. Amen. May we all together stand at this time and we turn our songbook to song number 432. 432. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream that flows from Calvary's mount. Sing now in the cross be my glory ever until my raptured soul shall find sweet rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, oh yes, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star that shed its beam around me, singing now in the cross be my glory ever, Lord, until my raptured soul shall find sweet rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows on me. In the cross, in the cross, oh yes, be my glory ever, Lord, until my raptured soul shall find sweet rest beyond the grave. In the cross I sing, in the cross, in the cross, Lord, be my glory ever, Lord, until my raptured soul shall solely find sweet rest beyond the river. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to ask Pastor E.C. Wilson, one of our elders from the Monique congregation, to lead our hearts to God in prayer.
Let us pray. Great God and eternal Father, we come before you tonight, giving you thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. You woke us up this morning, dear God, put us on our own 2 feet, allowing us, O God, to accomplish our daily tasks. And you have brought us here tonight, safe and sound. We want to thank you. There are so many who are traveling. We're traveling by transportation. Their others and their feet. But yet, Lord, you see us through. And we are here tonight, Lord, to lift your holy name on high in singing, praying, and preaching of the word and having fellowship in the gospel. We pray for this meeting, dear God, that it will continue to bear fruit, that each one who attend each night, Lord, will be edified. Those who have not yet known you, we pray, O God, their hearts will be crying out as they listen to your word. Before this meeting is closed, Lord, they will give their life to you before it is too late. We pray for the preacher, O God, will be bringing the message tonight. Father, we pray that you continue to give him the strength, the added wisdom and the necessary understanding, that you will continue to impart your word, that each and every one will understand and apply themselves to your word. We pray, O God, for the congregation here. We pray, O Lord, for Brother Mitchell and all the faithful men and women who continue to labor with him to allow these doors to be open each time they meet for worship. May you continue to strengthen them as they work together. Bless all the congregation and this island, Lord. Father, we pray that your church will continue to stand firm, and that will be a great example that others will come and want to come to walk with you. Hear us, Lord. Bless this meeting continue. Bless this night service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Our next song will be song number 243. This meeting is all about rescuing the perishing. We're about seeking lost souls bringing them to Jesus Christ. 243. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Oh, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Oh, plead with them earnestly, and plead with them gently. He will forgive if they truly believe. So rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings I bear with that grace can restore. Oh, touch by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, cause that were broken will vibrate once more. So rescue the perishing and care for the dying, for Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for the labor the Lord will provide. Oh, back to the narrow way, patiently win them. The poor one, the Savior has souls. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. For Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Oh, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus to save. Amen. We're going to sing song number 226. 226. That's 226. There is much to do. There is much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark the cry for help, come ringing to the land. Jesus called for reapers, I must active be. What will thou, O Master, hear my sin? I'm singing here. I, oh Lord, send me, oh here. Am I, oh, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. There's a plaintive cry of mourning soul distress, and a sigh of heart to seek but find no rest. These should have my love and tender sympathy, ready at thy bidding. Here am I, sin, I'm singing here. Am I, oh Lord, sin, Lord, send me here. Here am I, oh, here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. There are hungry souls who cry aloud for bread, with the bread of life they're longing to be fed. They shall have a famished while the feast is free. I must be more faithful, so here am I, sin, I'm singing here. Here am I, Oh, my Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, send me here. Here am I. Oh, singing now, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not, cannot, to let them go. Shut them to and tell them, brother, turn and flee. Oh, Master would save them, so here am I. Well, I'm singing now, here am I. Here am I, oh Lord, send me. Well, I'm singing here, here am I. Oh, here am I, ready at thy bidding. Lord, send me. Amen. The song before the introduction of our speaker tonight will be song number 614. May we stand and sing this song. Six. 1-4. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met the blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, that joy that flooded my soul. You know something, yes, it happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. Amen. You may be seated. We now have the introduction of our speaker.
We are glad to see all those who have come out to study God's word with us, to be encouraged, to be enlightened, to be directed by the word of God. Brother Flowers is doing just a tremendous job. We are glad to have him among us, and those who have listened to him, I know you are looking forward to hearing another great lesson from God's word. We remind our visitors that whatever comes up in the lesson, if you have reason to want to see clarification, ask question, we take kindly to that. We are glad when you find reason to speak to us about that which was preached. And we beg that you keep that in mind. Before Brother Flores comes, just a request from Brother Vivian Norman. He's asking that we pray for him. Most, if not all the members from Patrick Gardner know that he's off the island, his job. He's in Anguilla, and he was telling me just now that no sooner he reached there, he took sick. I don't know, probably should never have missed this gospel meeting. Anyway, please, you're not through live streaming. And he's a technology person, and these brothers, he's watching everything. He's getting in some of this good preaching. But he asks that we pray for him, that he will be better and be restored. He will be back with us within the next few weeks. Brother Flowers come to us from Ohio, Cincinnati. He was born, grew up in Michigan, and has been preaching God's word for some 19, 20 years. We ask that he come in his own way and share with us God's word.
And the children of God smiled and said, amen. Amen. How blessed are we even on a Wednesday night to come here and give God the honor, the praise, and the glory that he is more certainly due. I'm sad that this meeting, at least with me in it, is almost half over. But I promise you, as God gives me strength, I'll give you the best that I got before I get back to the States. Thankful again to Brother Mitchell, to the leaders and the members here for the invitation to come back to the island of Jamaica. Thankful for all of you who've been attending, especially those who've been here every single night. We're thankful for you. We're especially thankful if you're visiting with us and you're not a child of God and you've come here to see what does the Lord's word say. What is his word? What is his will? And what is his way? I pray you've come here tonight to investigate the difference between truth and error. And truth and error is not in what you say or in what I say, but rather in what God says. And if you're looking for the voice of the Lord, you don't have to look for it audibly, but rather the voice of God is in the word of God. So if you have a question of God, let us look at his word. Meet me tonight in the gospel according to John, chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Meet me there in the first verse. John chapter number 4, beginning there in the first verse. When you find yourself there, let's be standing for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. John chapter 4, verse number 1. Here, John, the intimate friend to Jesus the Christ, chronicles these words. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but rather his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. At this time, it was the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus asked her a question. Will you give me a drink? Verse 8 says, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman answering Jesus' question said, hold on, wait a minute. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? In verse 10, Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Then down in verse number 11, she asks the question upon where we'll build our lesson. Where can you get this living water? If you have some time this evening, I want to speak from the thought, let me quench your thirst. Let me quench your thirst. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly, kind and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what was, what is, and what will be if we keep our hand in your unchanging hand. Father God, at this time be with everyone under the sound of my voice, Father. Open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. At this time be with your manservant. Help me to stand flat-footed and firm upon your word. Not my thoughts or feelings or ideology or psychology, but let your word be true and every man a liar. Father, at this time allow dirt to speak to dirt so we may all clean up our dirty ways. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let me quench your thirst. As we open the proverbial faucet of John's gospel, here we see one of the most intimate friends of Jesus the Christ passionately sharing the details of his public ministry. For it was in this public ministry of Jesus the Christ that Jesus performed various miracles, signs, and wonders to show the world that he was the one sent from God the Father to save the whole world and to seek that which was lost. Specifically, here in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, here we see a woman who is obviously physically and humanistically thirsty. And when she wakes up on this particular morning, she makes her way outside of the city of Sychar to the well with a thirst for drinking water that comes from Jacob's well. But little did she know, that on this day she would have an encounter with a man named Jesus. And it will be this encounter that would change the very course of her life. Because it would be on this day that she would make her last trip to this well as a thirsty woman in need of water. Because on this particular day, she would meet the Savior and receive a water that will never make her thirsty again. And verse number 1. Of John chapter 4. The Bible says the Pharisees heard. Whenever we see the Pharisees, especially in Jesus' ministry, we have to see them as the same haters on a different day. These Pharisees historically were the religious go-to guys. They were the ones who were educated. They were the ones who were handsome in appearance. They were the ones who had tassels and flowing robes. They were the advisors. People trusted their views on religion and their views on the law and their views concerning God. But then came a man named Jesus. He came out of glory and he wrapped up his divinity in our humanity. And when Jesus came on the scene, the people were leaving the influence of the Pharisees and they were putting their hope, their trust, and their faith in Jesus the Christ. Why? Because it was Jesus who was the one who could not only talk about their situation, but Jesus could transform their situation. Jesus did not only consult their illnesses, he came to cure their illnesses. Jesus didn't come to explain poverty, but rather to eradicate poverty by riches not of this world. The Pharisees would speak from tradition, where Jesus would speak from revelation. Jesus would say things like Matthew chapter 6 and 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well." Jesus came and said things like Matthew chapter 16, 26, "For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" And the Pharisees had a problem with that. People were leaving their influence. People were leaving their tutelage. And the Pharisees were too busy being jealous after Jesus when they should have been zealous after Jesus. And it was because of their jealousy here in the text that Jesus begins a journey. And I'm so glad for Jesus' journey here in the text, because though this journey commenced in jealousy, it would in fact conclude in joy. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but rather his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, verse number 3, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. They were jealous over Jesus' numbers and his popularity. Jesus decided to avoid a direct confrontation, so he left Judea on the way to Galilee. Notice Jesus wasn't scared, because my Lord is never scared. But rather, Jesus was focused on salvation. It wasn't about him, but rather all of those he would touch through the journey he was about to take. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." If you were to look at a map of history and antiquity, you would see that Judea is the southernmost province of Palestine, and that Galilee was the northernmost province of Palestine. In order to get from Judea to Galilee, one would have to cross through Samaria. It was Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Jesus is in Judea. He's trying to get to Galilee. On the side of all three of those nations flow the Jordan River. What would happen most often is, because Jews never wanted to associate with Samaritans, if a Jew was going from Judea to Galilee, they would take the most circuitous route. They would cross over the Jordan River, go all the way back around again, cross the Jordan River one more time just to get themselves in Galilee. But Jesus said, "No, I got to go through Samaria. I know I'm on my way to Galilee, but I got to bless somebody in Samaria. I got to bless somebody who don't look like me, who don't talk like me, who don't walk like me. I got to bless some sinners on my way to Galilee." I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus decided to go through Samaria, because even though I don't live in Samaria, that would have been where I would have been found. And I'm here to tell somebody under the tent on tonight that Jesus even is going through Kingston on tonight. He's going through Jamaica on tonight, and he's coming to offer somebody a living water that'll never make you thirst again. I'm so glad that though Jesus had another agenda, that he decided to put me on his agenda and decided to take some time on me. Preach, Flowers, I think I will. Now he had to go through Samaria. Understand, Jews didn't go this way because of their bigotry. But the Lord was one of the first civil rights activists in that he did not allow bigotry to get in the way of blessedness. He didn't allow discrimination to get in the way of deity. He didn't let hatred get in the way of holiness. Jesus, in avoiding the Pharisees, and this text shows that restoration right now was not for the religious, but rather for the rebellious. The Pharisees should have known, since they were so religious, that they needed Jesus. But too often in our society, the folk who are religious act like they ain't never needed Jesus in their life. But Jesus says, since the religious are going to reject me, I'm going to go to the rebellious. I'm so glad that then and now that Jesus bends his ear and his heart, not just to the religious, but also to the rebellious. I'm glad that God not only goes to the saint, but every now and then he goes to the sinner. Jeremy, how do you know he goes down to the sinner? Because at one time he had to go and get me. I wish I had somebody in here. Understand, I'm so glad that in this text that Jesus deals with this woman and all of her sin. Why? Because if Jesus can do something with her, then I know he can do something with me. If Jesus can show her compassion, then he can show me compassion. If Jesus can show her patience, then he can show me patience. If Jesus can bless her, then Jesus can bless me. And I'm so glad that he did it for her, because now I know he can do it for me. Verse number 5. So he came to a town in Samaria, and this town was called Sychar. Understand the geography of the text. The city of Sychar is 40 miles north of Jerusalem and 35 miles south of Nazareth. We are at the halfway point between Judea and Galilee. If I had time tonight for a commercial break, I would tell you I know a Savior that'll meet you halfway and take you all the way. Jesus met this woman here in Sychar. Sychar was an important city. It was a historical city with many landmarks and many historical statues. But amongst all the good things in Sychar, verse number 6 says that Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well was there. Wells were very important in biblical times. Why? Because in these times, they did not have water that came from a source into your home through a faucet. Meaning if you wanted water, it didn't come to you, but you had to go to it. Somebody missed your shout. Somebody missed that right there. Then water didn't come to you, but you had to go to it. Oh, somebody tonight needs to come to the water, but that's another story for another time. But because wells were so important, cities were actually built around wells so that people could get to the water. Because people understood in that time that waters were pivotal for life sustaining. Water was pivotal for livestock. Water was pivotal for economic epicenter and commerce. You could not have a city too far from a well source. Therefore, you knew if a city was a real city because of where the well was. In America, Walmart is everywhere. If you want to know if you're in a real city or a rural area, You look for a Walmart. You live in the show enough country, in the sticks, as we call it. If your town does not have a Walmart, since I'm in Jamaica, you know a city is a real city based upon how far you are from a mega mart. I wish I had somebody in this house. If you live too far from the mega mart, honey, you live in a rural area. But if you live close to the mega mart, something must be going on where you live. As much as Jamaicans are needing the mega mart, that's how much these people needed a well. The well was not only the center of town, the well was also the center of socialization, especially for women. Now, understand, Jacob's well is very significant. The text could have just said a well, but it said it's Jacob's well. Now, listen closely. Jacob's well was made completely of limestone. That's good preaching, but I can't preach that tonight. It was made completely of limestone. It is 8 to 9 feet in diameter. It is 75 to 100 feet deep. And it was there in Samaria, in Sychar, at Jacob's well, that Jesus came in contact with a woman. And the Bible says, as tired as he was from the journey, 100% man, 100% divine, all at the same time. He had feelings even as a man. He got tired at times. It's the 6th hour. Remember, he's taking almost a 70-mile journey, presumably on foot. He's going from Judea to Galilee. He's at the halfway point. The Bible says it's the 6th hour, so actually it's 12 noon. And our clock, on your watch, a new day begins at 12, specifically 12 midnight. That's how we demarcate time. In the Jewish system of time, time didn't start until the sun came up. So time in a Jewish community would start about 6 a.m. That's why when the text says it's the 6th hour, 6 plus 6 equals 12. It is 12 noon. That's very important because in Mark chapter 15, when they crucified Jesus the Christ, they crucified him at the 3rd hour, which means it was 9 a.m. He hung there from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. And remember, it got dark outside, which means they put my Lord on an old rugged cross at about 12 noon. Let them stay there way past 3 o'clock. Why is that so significant? Because it doesn't get dark at 12 noon. Oh, I'm not preaching this, but it feels good right here. The sun don't go down at 12 noon, but it had to go down on that day, because in order for one sun to go up, the other sun had to go down. I wish I had somebody in Jamaica, but understand that Jesus is at the well. In Sychar, in Samaria, it is the 6th hour. Verse 7, Jesus asked this woman only one question that broke this text wide open. Will you give me a drink? Jesus said, I am humanistically tired and weary, and I am now going to give you a chance to physically fulfill me, though my intent is to fulfill you theologically and everlastingly and quench your thirst. But right now, woman, the question is, will you give me a drink? Understand, this on this day, to this woman of Samaria and to everybody under the tent, when Jesus asks this woman to give me a drink, Jesus is presenting a test to her, so that he can reveal a truth to her. And that truth is, the thirst that man really has transcends satiating the body. But rather, man needs a water to quench his thirsty soul. Will you give me a drink? that here seems to be a simple question in passing, but one has to look at the gravity of this question. This woman's name was never given, but Jesus knows all about her without proof of identification. Will you give me a drink? Later on, she's going to say, how could you ask me for a drink? Jesus says, I knew all about you when I asked you the question. I gave you a test to illustrate a truth. I know you got 3 strikes against you. Oh, I wish I had a church in here. I wish I had somebody in here who's had 3 strikes against them, and God is still faithful. This woman had 3 strikes against her when Jesus asked her this question, Brother Mitch. The first strike was she was a woman, meaning she was inferior to a man. Many rumors might have been said about a single woman and presumably a single man talking by themselves at the well, especially with her reputation. That was strike number one. Strike number two is that she is a Samaritan woman. How dare you be a Samaritan? Jews did not like Samaritans. They thought that Samaritans were lesser. Why? Because when the Israelites were taken captive by the Assyrians had a proclivity to mess with those who they took captive. And through a sexual entwining, what would happen is children would come because the Assyrian captors would mess with the Israelite captives, and they would form a half-breed of children, and these children were called Samaritans because they weren't quite Israelites and they weren't quite Assyrians. They didn't know what to call them, so they called them Samaritans. All throughout history, they were treated as Samaritans. They were seen as mutts, mongrels, second class. You know what a mutt is. When you go and domesticate a dog, you're looking for a pure bloodline. You want a German Shepherd, a Rottweiler, hello, a Doberman Pinscher. But every now and then, you get a dog and you don't know what it is. It looks like a this. It looks like a that. You ask the man, what type of dog is this? They say it's a whatchamacallit. Say amen when you can. That's what we call a mutt when it comes to dogs. But a mutt when it came to humans was a Samaritan. You ain't us and you ain't them, so you are whatever. We're familiar with that in our culture because when we were enslaved, I wish I had a church in here, and those who took us captive, they messed with us. And then we had a whole bunch of biracial products, and we said, well, one of us is white and one of my parents is black. And they said, if you just have one drop, we're familiar with that. Jews could not have contact with Samaritans. They didn't socialize. They weren't allowed to have commercial dealings. The only reason, the only way a Jew could commercialize with a Samaritan is if they were traveling and there were no other Jews for which they could trade with. We're familiar with that in our culture because we say, why buy from another when you can buy from a brother? Say amen when you can. So, when Jesus says, will you give me a drink of water? The woman had 3 strikes against her. First is, she was a woman. Second is, she was a Samaritan. Third is, she had a spotty reputation. Is there somebody under the tent tonight who has a spotty reputation? I know everybody under here ain't got a glossy reputation. If you don't believe that, let me go ask somebody who really knows you. Say amen when you can. Y'all can look at me funny down here, but I'm going to tell you, I don't have a Everything about me ain't squeaky clean. Say amen. But I'm so glad for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that he found me. I'm glad that he kept me. And I'm glad that he cleaned me. But that ain't my sermon on tonight. understand this woman had a spotty reputation. We know that because later on Jesus is going to ask her to go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, I know you've had five husbands. And the man you're with now, you shacking with. Say amen when you can. Is there some shacking in Jamaica? So not only do I know that she had a spotty reputation that way, but let's look at the text. Remember, Jesus is here. Jacob's well, Samaria, Sychar, it's the sixth hour. Oh, all this stuff builds on itself, doesn't it? It's the sixth hour. It's 12 noon. They're at the well. Hold on, wait a minute. Where's everybody else? It was the woman's job in this culture to secure water for her family while the man worked in the fields. While the man worked. While the man worked. While the man, okay. But what women would do is they would come at the evening time. Why the evening time? Because remember, Jacob's well is 8 to 9 feet in diameter, 75 to 100 feet deep. Let's go back to fifth grade science. Remember evaporation, condensation, precipitation. They would wait till late in the day because in the cool of the evening, the water table in the well would rise. 75 to 100 feet deep is a long way to go with a bucket and a pulley system, knowing that water weighs 8 pounds per gallon, and the woman's job was to secure enough water for her family. If a woman had to get water that was 8 pounds per gallon, bring it up 75 to 100 feet out of the ground, it would behoove a woman to wait to the cool of the day when the water table would rise, thus making her job easy. But notice this woman is here at 12 noon. Why? Because she can't come at 5 o'clock. You know why that is? I've learned a long time ago that don't nobody know a woman like a woman. Let the women say amen. Women have a whole different sociological structure. See, men, we don't have that structure. We'll watch a sports game with anybody, even if they ain't no good. But if you're in a group of women, and women know women, this woman was there at 12 noon because she had a spotty reputation. Jesus knew that. And he still asked her the question, will you give me a drink? Why? Because he's still trying to offer her salvation. And if he can do it with her, he can do it with me, he can do it with you. So if he's offering it, you need to come get it before it's everlastingly too late. Verse number 9, let's land this plane because I know it's a holiday. Verse number 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, hold on, wait a minute. You don't understand some things. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She immediately knew the difference between the races, and she knew that she was inferior. How can you ask me for a drink? She obviously didn't know who she was talking to. Had she come along a little later in Jesus' ministry, she would have known that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Lord of Lords and the Governor of Governors. He's the Lily of the Valley and the Bright and Morning Star. But she didn't. She allowed division to get in the way of divinity. And Jesus gives her a statement, which I hope blesses everybody under the tent on tonight. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you
for drink. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him. You would have asked me. And I would have given you a living water. Jesus says, honey, you don't understand. I'm coming for your benefit. Even though I'm the one who's been walking around all morning, you are the one who is thirsty. And there's somebody under this tent on tonight who is thirsty. Not for water, but for truth. You're thirsty for salvation. You're thirsty for a fresh start. And if you're thirsty tonight, in just a few minutes, I will offer you a drink that'll quench your thirst for the rest of this life and the next. Jesus said, all I did was ask you for a drink. But you're letting your biases get in the way of your blessing. You're worried about culture, and I'm trying to get you to see the Christ that is standing in front of you. Yes, I may be asking you for tangible water, but what I'm trying to impart upon you is an intangible gift. I have come, not just to Samaria, but I've come to the world. I've come to Kingston to give you a gift. And because it's a gift, it's not earned, but rather it's given. But even though when we get gifts, it's free, it costs somebody something. Jesus said, I'm giving you a gift, and it's going to cost me my very life. I'm going to walk the Via Dolorosa. I'm going to hang on a cross. I'm going to have nails driven through my hands and nails driven through my feet. I'm going to have a crown twisted of thorns on my head. It's going to cost me something just to give it to you for free. But understand, this gift is given from God as a gift to his children. So tonight you need to understand the fact that in order to get this gift, you must be his child. And gifts given to any child are based upon the premise of love and obedience. I don't know about down here in Jamaica, but in the States, some parents have lost control of their children. And they got children acting out all over the place. And they'll still buy them gifts anyway. I don't know about them, but in the Flowers household, only obedient children get gifts. I wish I had somebody in here. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit on tonight, but I'll tell you also, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Salvation is also a gift. He only gives gifts to his children. I wish I had a church tonight. Now see, if I was here at Christmas time, I like your children, but I'm only buying gifts for my children. And if I perchance get gifts for your children, they will not be as good as the gifts that I give to my children. But we only give gifts to obedient children. Gifts of any sort need love and obedience. From a parent perspective, and from God's perspective, love will always be there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love will always be there. The question is, when will we reciprocate obedience? Because when his love meets our obedience, then we get gifts. Salvation is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Oh, this ain't in my notes, but it feels real good right here. Even with the gift of the Holy Spirit, you cannot get the Holy Spirit if you're not obedient to God. If you don't follow God's due order, you are not a recipient of the Holy. You may think that you got it, but you can't get it unless he gives it, and he gives it as a gift only to those who are obedient. But God loves you so much that he gives you time to become obedient because he really wants to give you this gift. But honey child, if the world ends and you have not been obedient, you will not have that gift. You will not have the Holy Spirit, that thing in you that looks like him. And if he can't see him in you, then you will not go with him on the last day. Now that wasn't in my notes, but it felt good right there. I've come to give you a gift. I've come, but I want you to give me what I deserve, obedience, so I can give you what you don't deserve, salvation. What I'm asking from you is free and will cost you nothing, but it will cost me everything because I'm about to purchase your salvation with my blood. It's because of my blood and water that there always be blood in the water. I'm about to redeem you on that old rugged cross. When we look at the term redeem, it brings to us a word picture of a slave auction, meaning you weren't worth anything when I came and bought you. This ain't about me, but it's all about you. You might not want to admit it on tonight, but we were all slaves to our sin. And it was Jesus who showed up at the slave auction and said, I care so much about them that I will redeem them for myself. Another definition of redeemed is using something that is greater to pay for something that is lesser. I was at the Mega Mart the other day. And they were trying to sign people up for their little program so you could earn points and earn rewards. We see the same thing at hotels. You can earn points and earn rewards. We see the same thing on airlines. If you fly a plane, you can earn points and earn rewards. But understand, it always, when it comes time to redeem them, hello, somebody, it seems that you got to pay what's greater to get what's lesser. Hello? You got enough points now to get you a loaf of bread, but you had to spend $100 first to get that loaf of bread. Jesus says, I came to get you, and I came to get you with something that's greater to purchase you who are lesser. If you only knew who I am, you would not be refusing me water because of culture and ethnicity, but rather you'd be refusing me water because you know that the water that I can give will permanently quench your thirst. I am, and I have a living water that if man partakes of it, will quench him in this life and take him to the next. I'm not talking about Aquafina water or Dasani water or Evian water. Or Fiji water. I forgot where I am. I ain't talking about Lasco water or even water. You gotta love water. W-A-T-A. I ain't talking about water. I'm talking about water. My water can't be bottled because I'm the vessel of this water. I hold truth. I hold righteousness. I hold salvation. If you want this water, you have to get in me and get it from me. Why? Because the Pope can't give you this water. Muhammad can't give you this water. You can only get it from me, and you can only find it in my way. It's not in the Book of Mormon. It's not in the Quran. It's not in the catechism. It's not in the Baptist manual. It's not in the Kojic manual. This water isn't coming, and you can't get this water from the fountain of your choice because I am that fountain. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And my fountain flows into one vessel and satisfies my one people. So let me quench your thirst, and you won't have to come back to this well. But rather, I'll build in you a well. Why is this so important, Jeremy? As you hasten to your seat, I want everybody to understand this. There is a difference between regular water and living water. Regular water will quench your thirst. It'll quench your humanistic thirst. And it'll keep you cool on a warm day. But living water will keep you from burning. Let me say it again. Regular water will quench your humanistic thirst and keep you cool on a warm day. But living water will keep you from burning. Regular water will quench your thirst for merely a few hours, constantly needing to be replenished again. But living water will quench man's thirst for a lifetime. Living water will quench your thirst for knowledge, will quench your thirst for understanding, will quench your thirst for peace and joy and a better life and a relationship with the Father. The question is, how thirsty are you? Verse number 11, she comes back and says, "Sir, I hear what you're saying, but you don't have anything to draw from this well with." Jesus says, "You missed the whole point. I don't believe you can be so dull, but I'm gonna bless you and tell you the only thing you need to draw from this well is desire. The only thing you need to draw from this well is desire." I know that you're used to the physically back-breaking work of having to go 75 to 100 feet deep. All I want to know tonight is, do you have the desire? Because if you have the desire, then I'll give you the water. There's somebody tonight who is like this woman. You're at the well in your life, the well of indecision. You're getting what you want without knowing what you need. And what you need is Jesus Christ. As you sit at that well, I don't care if you're a man or a woman, because even though this text talks about a sexually immoral woman, there are also sexually immoral men. We like to hang it up on women all the time. I wish I had somebody. It does take two to tango, last time I checked. But that ain't my sermon on tonight. Understand the fact that, man or woman, you got a spotty reputation. Perhaps sex is not your vice. Perhaps you got another problem. Whatever your problem, you are in sin. You're at the well of indecision. You're there in sin. You thought you were there alone, but when Jesus comes, you're never alone. Jesus will come and meet you halfway. And he only has one question for you, and that is, do you want, hello somebody, do you want to have a living water that'll never make you thirsty again? Can I tell you something else? I promise you I'm done. I shouldn't have promised you that. I'm almost done. Say amen when you can. I tell church folk, every good preacher has three conclusions. Say amen. Conclusion number two, if you've ever been dehydrated, if you've ever suffered from dehydration, it usually comes in ways you don't expect it. They tell you when you feel thirsty, you're already dehydrated. But have you ever had a pain in your leg, a pain in your foot, a pain in your hand? You went to the doctor, you thought there was something wrong with your hand. They come back and say, no, the real problem is you're dehydrated. Why? Because dehydration can manifest itself in other ways than what you think. Meaning what? There's somebody with something going on in their life, and you don't know why it's going on in your life. Honey, it's because you're dehydrated. You got pain that you can't diagnose right now in your spirit. It could be because you are dehydrated. You're trying to deal with something and you're going round and round in circles. It could be because you are dehydrated. But there's somebody on tonight who wants to not only give you water, but give you a living water, and his name is Jesus. He's already met you where you are, but the question is, do you want a living water? Because this world is dangerous. Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. This world is dangerous. In Jamaica, there are parts that are dangerous. Men and women don't want to come out at night. You're here in the house of the Lord and somebody's worried about what's going on at your house. Because men who mean no good might have watched you leave and they know you're not coming back for a while and they want to steal your stuff. Don't you wish folk would just work for their own stuff instead of trying to get your stuff? But there's nowhere safe. Jamaica, there are places of danger. In the United States, there are places of danger. It's not even safe in the schoolhouse anymore. For in Parkland, Florida today, a young man went in and killed 17 young people at one time. The world is deranged. Nobody's safe. Nowhere's safe. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ. Tonight, I beg you, I implore you to get yourself in safety. You can't control what happens out here, but God controls what happens in there. Will you come to Christ? Will you find security and safety and a surety in Jesus? Are you thirsty? Do you want a living water? Do you want to be kept from burning for all eternity? Come to Jesus. Well, when should I come to him? Tonight. Right now. This is your time. It's your opportunity. If you are a child of God tonight, you are a baptized believer, you need prayer, you need assistance, you need protection or direction from God, walk down these aisles. If you've sinned in a public fashion, ask for repentance. But if you're not a child of God, if you're not a baptized believer, if you're 9, 19, or 99, this time was designed with you in mind. Come to Jesus. If you're visiting, you came on the descent tonight to be saved. Well, no, I came here because somebody invited me. You came here to be saved. Well, I came because they put a handbill on my door. No, you came here to be saved. I came because I heard the audible announcement on the streets. No, you came here to be saved. So don't leave here and not do what you've come here to do. Hear the word of God. You've heard me. I'm loud enough. Now here's what you must do. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe, you repent. If you believe, you'll confess. If you believe, you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I say yes or no question. If you can say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, walk down these aisles. We'll take care of that right now. We'll baptize you right now. You'll leave here new. You'll leave here changed. You'll leave here transformed. Why is it so important I do it right now, preacher? Because life is too short. Eternity is too long. And hell is too hot for us to play the games that we're playing. If you don't know where you're going, if you die tonight, then you should be down front on tonight. And you don't have to play with me. And you surely shouldn't play with God. Everybody right now knows where they're going if they die tonight. We like to play coy, don't we? I don't know where I'm going, preacher. There's something that only you and God know. And that's that if you stand guilty on tonight, where you're going. If you cannot confidently affirm right now that you're on your way to heaven, then there's only one other destination. Well, I know I ain't right. I'll get to judgment day and I'll talk to God about it. Won't be no talking at judgment day. You've been watching too much Law and Order and CSI. Won't be no testifying. The Bible says the books shall be open. God knows what's going to happen on that day. He won't ask you for nothing. So right now, if you stand and guilty, this is from God. Right now, if you don't know where you're going when you die. Right now, if you want to thirst and you want to drink living water. Right now, if you want true safety that can be found in Jesus, come get it right now, right now, right now. Walk down these aisles. If you're nervous, raise your hand. I'll come get you. If you're really bold, push these chairs out of the way. You're too close to Jesus to leave here and give your life back to Satan. You want to come to Jesus tonight? This is the best night. It's the right night. So do it tonight. Walk down these aisles right now as we sing the song of invitation.
576. 500.